I'd like to invite the children to come forward for their sermon. If you're wondering why Alexander looks like a cat, it's because he sings a wonderful song from the musical Cats, and he's going to sing it for us in coffee hour, because it was wonderful in the talent show, so we couldn't let that go by, right? Thank you for agreeing to do that, right? Okay. So I wanted to tell you that I had really nice parents, but they were always bossing me around, telling me what to do, mostly telling me what not to do, because I didn't think they understood what it was like to be a kid and to want to do the things you want to do. They said, yeah, we were kids, we understand. But they didn't look like they had ever been kids. They looked really big and really old. So now I kept trying to not do what they told me to do. Kyla, did you want to?
No,
okay. So the thing with Jesus was that he said, look at me. You know I'm for real, right? God gave a lot of really good rules, but you thought that God didn't understand because God had never been a kid or never been even a person. But here I am, and I'm standing in for God. And you know I'm a person. Touch me, right? You saw me fall down and skin my knee, right? I'm real. I do understand. And those rules that God gave us are really the ones that work. And people said, oh, you do understand. They're still hard to follow, huh? So that's what the choir's anthem is about, when Jesus said, love me, because I love you, and keep the commandments. It'll work out better for everybody. Okay? All right, back you go to Mrs. Hahn or your parents, and the choir is going to sing. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us what a beautiful world this is and what a gift it is to have music and to sing it. Amen. So the question of the day is, does our faith blend in with everybody else's, or is it distinctive? And how much does that actually matter? You may have read this past week that Barron Trump, the 11-year-old son of the president, will be in September going to St. Andrew's Episcopal School in Potomac, Maryland. Sounds like a lovely place. Here's the mission statement: to know and inspire each child in an inclusive community dedicated to exceptional teaching, learning, and service. 40% of the student body is minority and international students. And they make the further statement on their website that the religious affiliation of the school does not mean that they intend to make Episcopalians of all the students. Well, that's smart, because there are only 16% of the student body who come into the school as Episcopalians. 18% are Roman Catholic, 10% of Jewish, 1% is Muslim, and 23% qualify as other Protestant. I did the math. That means 32% of the student body is none of the above. Well, we can relate to that, right? At Alexander Robertson School, we have similar demographics. I'm not even sure we ask anybody their religious affiliation. This is New York, after all, right? Any cosmopolitan environment is going to have that kind of diversity. Plus, the tradition of the Episcopal Church and the Presbyterian Church is to respect other faiths and to respect that there are times in people's lives when they do not affiliate with a faith. at Alexander Robertson School, we embrace other faiths, and we strive to truly be who we are as well. We do that by urging the students to participate in service projects, by giving them a sense of social justice. Everybody gets that, whatever faith they're from. Now, the wild card at Alexander Robertson School is that there is a pastor to the school. That would be me at the moment. And at the moment, the project is to teach the children enough about the Bible that they can actually present a musical based on one of the books of the Bible, Jonah. In the course of this, I keep reminding them, we are not doing this so you can look cute and sing and dance. This is a school, and I'm teaching you. So in the course of all this, I talked about the creation of the world. And I told them, nobody was there at the time writing this down. As my daughter Dina said, what about the dinosaurs, right? The perennial question. But people observe the beauty of the world and the amazing way things work together and posited a supreme being who really knew what he was doing and who found the world delightful. So I told him that when God made the fish, he said, wow, look at those fish. Can we just talk about dolphins for about half an hour? Dolphins are... Then he made the horses getting ready for the Preakness. Amazing to watch, right? Thrilled by the horses and the fish. And the grand finale was to make people. And he couldn't get over how adorable and smart and funny and creative people are. And he just took delight in people. He said, I love them. I love them so much. And one little girl in the second grade said under her breath, thank you, God. You just never know when God is going to reach out his hand and just grab you. It could happen in second grade. And we hope that that's going to be possible for the 32% of the students at St. Andrew's School who are none of the above. Now, the wild card in the early Christian movement was the Apostle Paul. The text for the day puts him in Athens, speaking, in fact, to the 32% who checked off none of the above. Listen for the word of God from the 17th chapter of the book of Acts.
Then Paul stood up at the Areopagus and said, you Athenians, I see that in every respect you are very religious. For as I have walked around looking carefully at your shrines, I even discovered an altar inscribed to an unknown god. What therefore you unknowingly worship, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all that is in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in sanctuaries made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands because he needs anything. Rather, it is he who gives to everyone life and breath and everything. He made from one the whole human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth. And he fixed the ordered seasons and the boundaries of their regions so that people might seek God, perhaps even grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not very far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since, therefore, we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divinity is like an image fashioned from gold, silver, or stone by human art and imagination.
I think it's pretty cool that the Apostle Paul took on the world's most sophisticated people and quoted their own poets and philosophers. It was Socrates who said, for we are all God's offspring. He was talking about Zeus. And a Greek poet, Aratus, is the one who said, in him we live and move and have our being. And we've been quoting him ever since. So Paul understands that spiritual awareness is universal. And he does not denigrate that at all. So I read this text, and then I went to Whole Foods, and while waiting in line to check out, you know, they try to tempt you, buy a little candy, buy a little magazine. Here we have spirituality and health. It was amazing. You can take a course in loving kindness, emotional balance, meditation, mind over matter. You can do ashram yoga retreats, and you can go to the Divine Intelligence Institute. Athenians are us, right? We know he's out there. We totally know he's out there. And we are looking in all directions, leaving no stone unturned, which is great. There's a biblical scholar, Kendra Kesey, who says that what we find when we look in every direction is moral, therapeutic deism. Feel good, do good, be nice. And there is nothing wrong with that. I wish everybody would feel good, do good, and be nice. But Paul, the wild card, could not leave it at that. He continues his sermon from verse 30.
God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he demands that all people everywhere repent, because he has established a day on which he will judge the world with justice through a man he has appointed, and he has provided confirmation for all by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to scoff, but others said, "We should like to hear you on this some other time." So Paul left them. But some did join him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the court of the Areopagus, a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
Paul cannot leave well enough alone. Everybody's comfortable. Most people are comfortable with a generic God. So why does he have to push it? Why does he have to bring in repentance, judgment, Jesus, resurrection? Did you notice he lost his audience? Some of them just laughed. Ah, that's a funny one. The others said, maybe another time, I have a dental appointment. Right? How many times do you think Upper West Side pastors, including me, say the words judgment, repentance? Not often. We are non-judgmental and pluralistic, which is fine. It's good to be non-judgmental and pluralistic. But I would venture that the Upper West Side pastors, including me, actually believe that there is a way and a truth and a life that works and that leads to great blessing, not only for one but for all. Paul is over there insisting on the non-generic Jesus. And he basically says his life, his death, and his resurrection are God's final and complete answer to all forms of human longing in which you look in every direction. Paul says, in him, the unknown God is known. Is Paul right? Was there a man, a non-generic man, who had the perspective of God. Once in a while, we get a glimpse, right? We love someone. We feel compassion and empathy. Once in a while, we get a little glimpse of life from God's perspective. But the claim is that Jesus had that all the time. He saw the world and every person in it in every moment with the same kind of thwarted love that God experiences. I love you more than you love me. Jesus was a man. The Gospels make it clear. There's no question. All biological imperatives pertain to him. When they slapped him, it hurt. When they stabbed him, he bled. He was subject to the political forces of the time. He got arrested. He got beaten up. It was unjust. It happens all the time. He wept when his friend Lazarus died. He felt fear. They said he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, anticipating what was going to happen to him. And he knew uncertainty. Hanging on the cross, he said to God, "Why? Why?" He did not have a halo. He did not glow in the dark. The British theologian Francis Spofford reports and reminds us that Jesus' favorite thing to do was sit around in a sheep pasture or by a lakeside having lunch with people and singing them love songs. He sang them the one about live and don't be afraid. He sang them the one about give, you will never have less. He sang them the one about don't hold back. And the one about don't grip your life with anxious hands, unclench your heart and unclench your hands. Be the one where the violence ends. The song he sang was be like God, who loves and loves and gives and is never less for all of that pouring out. Forget that careful tippy-toeing and trying to be virtuous and never making a mistake. Live recklessly and generously. I believe there was a man like that. And I believe that he was killed and that he died and was really dead. Dead. And I also believe that he is alive. And I can't explain that to you. But I believe his spirit resides in you. And you. And you. And you. And I believe that to take a clear and steady look at his life would be to repent. The word we rarely use. Not to repent of stupidity and mistakes, but to repent the time we've wasted and the opportunities for joy that we've missed because we've held back on that. I believe that that repentance would make us feel judged for the person we were meant to be. And the person we have in it, in us, to be. And the person we have settled for. I think that this is an important part of our faith to tell. Jesus was so clearly and profoundly human that those who knew him didn't doubt it for one second. They had a hard time figuring out what was going on with all this God stuff. They knew that life that he lived was a human life. So what does that make us? That makes us also sacred. That makes us also a force that transforms the world. Amen.